Jesus, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you give us examples. You give us things to look at and see, and you even show us how to work with it, how to move and not be torn up all about the situation or circumstance. And I praise you, God, that the word for today is a right now word for us in the body of Christ, that we will take it and use it for your glory, take it to use it to even help us in our day-to-day living. It's in the name of Jesus I bless you and say amen. Hallelujah. If you would please turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. And since Colossians chapter 3 is so close to it, you can kind of get that as well. Go to verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. And I really want to talk about today the practical examples that we are to exemplify. And again, I want to say it in terms of how we ought to be showing other people, how we ought to be showing, especially our young children or the children that will help them to be the kind of person that God will want them to grow up to be. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, and it reads, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therewith with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceits, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And I'll read verse 10 as well, and says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." And then Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and they read as such, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God come upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them." These scriptures here represents how it is that we ought to be, number one, as the children of God. And they represent how, as well, we ought to live so that we can really teach them to our children. One of the reasons why I try to live the righteous kind of life is because I don't want my children living the wrong kind of life. Because really, you know, there's this commercial out there that says you'd be surprised how much your children not only pay attention to what you say, but will even do what you say. And they're speaking in reference to really about not messing with tobacco or not messing with cigarettes. I remember when I was growing up, even as a little child, I wanted to smoke when I was about 7 and 8 years of age. My father smoked Camels. I know you had to really be a man to smoke those, right? But I remember saying in my mind, because they used to do these commercials, Lucky Strike, Viceroy, and different commercials as that. And I remember saying at that age that I wanted to smoke that type, not the type that my father smoked. And I don't say this to demean anyone that may use tobacco. I think it is something that if we do, however, we should try to get to a point whereas we can turn it loose. But I don't ridicule anybody that maybe have that and they struggle with trying to cut that loose, okay? But I just want to talk about a little wisdom and a little practicality in our lives concerning how we ought to be. First of all, and I want to really talk about four areas. First of all, the example that we ought to show in our lifestyle. Really, the Bible talks about it, that if you've been risen with Christ, then you ought to set your affections upon things that are of heavenly things and not on things of the earth. And in fact, it even mentions some of the things that we ought not to do. We ought to mortify our members. And I understand that mortifying means that really you're crucifying something, and sometimes even with the thieves that are on the cross, when you crucified them, they did not die in just one day. Actually, it took about 3 days for them to die. In Jesus' case, it was different because no man killed him, but he laid down his life for himself. But when I think about my lifestyle and me being a representative of Christ and how to show myself toward the children, because I don't want them taking on anything that's not of Christ that they see in me. So therefore, the Bible tells us that we shouldn't really covet things. If you own something, I may like it, but I don't want what you own. I should develop a mind and a mindset to say that if I achieve or grasp hold of anything that's similar to yours, I do it for myself, but I don't want yours. Therefore, I don't want a man's wife. I don't want a man's car. I don't want another man's house. I don't want another man's property unless I'm going to buy it from him or if he's going to give it to me, of course. But certainly, I want to live a life that I don't covet. And beyond that, I don't want to steal anything, as some people do steal. Some people steal from other folks. Some people steal, of course, from God. Some people steal not even because they need it, but just for the sake of just stealing. You may have heard of kleptomaniacs. These are people that steal, and they are driven to steal. They don't even sometimes even want to do it, but they do it because it's kind of like a habit in them. The Bible also tells us that really we should have bodily control because, remember, we're setting an example for the younger people to live by. Therefore, if I can't control my attitude, if I can't control my temper, if I can't control the things that I do, how should I expect a young person to look at me and say, you know, I ought to live right, but if the pastor isn't living right, if my mom and dad aren't living right, then why should they expect me to even obey what they ask me to obey? When you tell a child, don't take cookies out of the cookie jar, and he does it or she does it anyway, how is it that I can tell them to not do it, or if they get caught, how can I reprimand them if they see or understand that I'm cheating on my taxes, if I'm cheating somebody out of something, or even if somebody give me too much money, I said this last week, give me too much money back from something that I paid for, when they see that, they understand and they know that they're stealing as well. And so we have to live a particular lifestyle. Now, there are certain things we know that are clear cut that we ought to stay away from, such things as drugs. Minister Shield was talking about that this past Thursday night. He was really sharing some great information concerning the different types of drugs and how it was that even for his life, you know, it consumed him for a while. And I remember he and I was having a conversation before he had an opportunity to speak. He said that he woke up one day and he found himself living in a car. It wasn't his car. It was a car out in the junkyard. See, those are the kind of things that drugs will drive you to. You don't even realize that you will end up there, but ultimately it will take from you, it will rob you, it will force you, it will drive you to a position that you don't want to be. And as well, there are other things too, like alcohol and things that we know that we ought to stay away from, not only for the sake of just making sure that we're clean, but as well for the sake of children that will mimic what we do. But one of the things that I remember him saying that has stuck with me so deeply, even though he was in the depths of despair in life, one of the things that he knew that was always there was a seed of God that he always prayed to God. He asked God to bring him out of that situation, and God ultimately did. Just to look at that man today, I never would have thought that he even touched any drugs or did anything like that. But that's the thing about it. It will do it. And if we don't have constraints in our lives, it will drive us to do anything that comes to this mind. I said last week that two things that we have to always consider, and that is love and restraint when we're living this Christian life. You love everybody that you can to the best of your ability, but then you have constraints over your own life so that you don't go out and do things that you know aren't right to do. Or you don't do things that you shouldn't do because sometimes it's not necessarily wrong, but if you don't have constraints, you'll end up doing stuff that will take you down a wrong road. And when I mean restraints, I mean this. Sometimes God may say to you, listen, you know you shouldn't be eating chocolate because it's going to give you a headache, as in my case. But if I don't have constraints, I'll eat chocolate every day, and I'll have a headache every day because it gives me a headache. So it's constraints. Sometimes the lifestyle that I live, people might drive me to the point that I want to curse them out. I want to fight them. I want to do evil things or hurt them in some sort of way. But if I do not have constraints over my life, it will ultimately happen. But I thank God that by the power of the Holy Spirit, He does give me power to have constraints and restrain myself from doing things that I should not do. And really, it's kind of like practical living that we ought to live. Concerning, you know, drinking, I say this much about drinking. Proverbs 20:1 says that wine is a marker. Strong drink is raging, and he that is deceived thereof by it is really a fool. That's what the Bible tells us. I don't want to say that if a person drink that it is necessarily wrong, but here's the thing that I understand about drinking, about messing with drugs, about certain things that we do in life. If you start, it opens up the door for you to go down a road that you wish you had never go down. And so although I know I have the liberty, if I wanted to, I can drink, and I don't think that it would be a sin, I just don't do it because I don't want to open up the door. Now, I'm not saying that to give anybody a license to drink or what have you. Again, it's better to not ever cross that bridge than to cross the bridge and find out when you get across, somebody has burned it down and you can't go back. Now, let's talk a little bit about our homes, because all of this is trying to teach the young folk how we ought to be in our home, and more so concerning the man and a woman in a marital relationship, okay? In the home, we are to teach the children and be an example to the children, because again, in a home, you have a man and a wife, and they are to be taught certain things and to be taught it to be done a certain way. In my son's situation, I'm using him and myself as an example, you know, because, well, who else better to talk about than myself rather than talk about somebody else? I would hope and trust the Lord that the examples that I set forth for my son are examples that he grabbed hold to. And again, I want them to be right. And so, therefore, I will cause a good young man to be raised up in the household of Somerville. I would trust that my wife, who is a great example for my daughter, will cause that to a seed to grow up in her, that she'd be the woman one day that we see would be, in a sense, just like her, a great model, not only for people around her, but for the day that she may get married, a great model for the man that she will even marry. And so we try to set the examples of a certain kind of lifestyle that they ought to live. Whenever they even have a tendency to do something that we know is not right, we say, no, it shouldn't be done that way. What is it that your mother and your father do? Do you see your mother and your father cheating people? Do you see your mother and your father cursing people out? Do you see your mother and father doing things that you ought not to do? We're really being an example, because I understand just to say it to them ain't enough. You have to live a certain kind of life before your children, before it really sinks deep into their lives. Because they are always watching. They are watching when they're running their mouths and looking out the window somewhere else. They're still watching you. It's an amazing thing about the way that children think. Sometimes children can be talking to each other while you and your spouse or whomever else is in the car with you is talking, and they can click right into your conversation just like that. And you're thinking to yourself, I thought you all were talking to yourselves. No, they heard the words that you spoke as well. And so I'm saying that we have to be. I should be teaching my son, and we as men should be teaching our young boys how they are to treat young ladies. Young ladies ought to know how they are to respect themselves before a young man, because we want to raise up a godly seed. And so therefore, you know, when I look at it, it's kind of sad in a way this day and time. I look at the girls, and I said, boy, y'all ain't got, in a sense, y'all don't have too much to choose from, seemingly, from what it was in my generation. You know, you see so many young guys walking around with their pants hanging down. You see so many that use foul language. They talk bad about girls. I mean, you know how the rappers are. They even make bad songs about girls. It shows that there's no respect for the young ladies. And that's not the example that it ought to be set forth for people. But I realize this much, that part of it is because there's a generation prior to the one that we have that's growing up that was not a good example. And for the most part, they were the generations of the 60s and 70s who got into dope and into drugs and into bad kind of living, free lifestyle, as it were. And so therefore, you have parents that weren't that good. And when you don't have good parents, you ain't going to have good children, because the good parents ain't got nothing to teach the young children. And so, you know, that's the way it is. We have to be a good example for our children. For a young lady, I say this much to you. Look for, if you plan on getting married, look for a guy that will show you some respect. Look for a guy that will open the car door for you. I know you ain't never heard that before because they just don't do that kind of stuff. You know, for the young man, look for a young lady that will be respectful of herself. Not wear clothes any kind of way. Not wear, you know, outfits so that it shows a lot. Because here's the thing about it. You see, when you can see a lot, other people can see a lot. And therefore, it ought to be so that there's respect in the household to show. And as well, it should be respect for you and I as people to grab hold to other things that is good for us. Let me touch on the third area here. And that is the area of money. And one of the reasons why I want to say things about money is because money is one of those things that if you want to fight somebody, you mess with their money. You got a fight on your hand. Some people will fight you quicker over their money than they will over their wife or their other properties that they own. Money is just one of those kinds of things. It's just you don't touch. But here's what I say about money. Number one, as an example, in using money rather as an example as to the way that I ought to live, I try to teach my son not only that, and my daughter, not only that you do give to God, but in my teaching, I also show them that, look, I made something. I'm going to be free-hearted to God with it. Because, again, they're doing more than listening to what I tell them to do. See, it's easier for me to tell him, son, you give to God, than it is for me to even give myself. I tell you all day long, yeah, you can have her money. You can have his money. But when it comes to my own, you know, it sticks a little bit tighter in my pocket. And it affects me in that much more. But here's the example that I believe we should give to the world. We should give, and I speak of money, but really should be of all things, love, anything that we own. We should give richly. In terms of taking care of the needs of people that are starving and so forth, it is not the world's really responsibility to do that. It's really the church's responsibility to give and to help people that are destitute, down and out. And that's why I'm so thankful, you know, when we talk about Samaritan's Purse and how it is that we have this little small opportunity to just come together as a family and say we're going to put some shoe boxes together and we're going to give them to Samaritan's Purse so that they can take them across to Russia, Bosnia, different countries, Africa, and different places just to show the love of Christ in that. And I'm thankful for the past couple of years we've done that, and I think we did about 21 boxes each year. And it was a blessing just for those people. But the thing about it is that it's coming from Christian folk that's showing love. We're being an example to them. And so, therefore, we should give richly. We should teach our children to spend monies on worthwhile things. Don't spend money, and we should be the example, to not spend money on just anything. It may look good. It may make you feel good and all that, but we should be the example to say, look, be careful how you spend your money. I told my son one day, I said, be careful how you use your money and what you spend it on, because I said, number one, it's hard to come by, and when you don't have it, not only do opportunities pop up, but as well, calamities come against you, and you find yourself like, I can't move, I can't twist, I can't turn, can't do any of those things. My bottom line is, I understand that we all go through challenges and so forth, but by respecting and understanding how money is, we should take the time to perhaps set aside a little for ourselves in the day that the dry season comes. I want to direct your attention over to Genesis chapter 41. Even if you don't go there, it's a story about how it was that Joseph, who ended up in Egypt, sold by his brothers, and when he was sold by his brothers into Egypt, he found himself in prison. But the way that he got out of prison and he was before the king, he interpreted a dream that the king had had. And the king had a dream that said that, listen, there were one part of the dream showed seven fat cows and then seven lean cows. Then another part of the dream, there were seven fat stalks of corn, and another part showed seven lean stalks of corn. Well, Joseph was able to interpret the dream because he knew and he understood that all dreams and the interpretation thereof, rather, not all dreams, but an interpretation of dreams come from God. And basically what he showed Egypt was, if you will take 7 years to set aside the bumper crops that you were going to have, you need to do that, set a little aside for the dry season, because it's going to come a day. For seven more years after that period of time, it's going to be a famine in the land. And he did it, and as a result of what he did, not only did he save Egypt, but he as well saved his own brothers and family, father as well. Here's the thing I thought about when I was studying that or looking at that. Wouldn't you think that it would have been a little bit easier for God to just say, well, all the other land is famine, but I'm going to show Israel how I'm going to give Israel this dream and let them interpret it, or give the interpretation to Israel. Well, the thing that I think God really does is this. God not only shows mercy to his own people, but as well he shows mercy to the world. Egypt was the world, but God was showing mercy to Egypt. And sometimes he'll even use the world to bless you. Sometimes he'll even use the world to achieve a lot so that you can be in the position to receive from them. But sometimes as well, it requires wisdom and understanding as to what we are to do with that which we have. I already mentioned that we ought to give richly. We ought to teach our children how to spend money on things that are worthwhile, things that really make a difference. And when I say things that don't really make a difference, you know, 10 years ago, I don't think any of us had a cell phone in our house. Now we got 3 cell phones in our houses. We didn't have DSL, cable to, you know, run the computer and all that stuff. We have it now. Now, I'm not saying staying in the Stone Age is concerning thing. I'm trying to show you that it's easy to have things in your life that just pop up through culture, pop up from society, that will take money out of your pocket and out of God's hand if we're not careful, and you're spending money on other things. Is DSL worthwhile to me? It's worthwhile. Is the cell phone worthwhile to me? It's worthwhile. But I have to have restraints on the usage of my cell phone. I can't be running the bill up to $200, $300, $500 as I've seen people do, because I don't know how to shut down. I don't know how to use it wisely and sensibly. And if we don't teach children how to use things of that nature, they'll ultimately go out, they're going to lose the phone, number one, and then they're going to have to pay a bill back that they didn't even have to even deal with. See, but they have to be taught how to spend money. They have to be taught how to use things. Credit cards were not designed to run them up to $10,000 as some people do. They are designed to be used for an emergency when you don't have the cash. But if we never teach our children that that's how they're supposed to be used, you'll find that they'll end up with 10 or 20 of those things with, in some cases, $50, $80, $100,000 worth of debt. So we need to teach them to respect money. We're not to really use money to impress people. It's good if we have it and we have an abundance of it, but it's not to impress folk to say look how much I have, or look what, in a sense, the Lord has blessed me with. If you want to impress somebody, impress them by saying how much you are giving to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but not necessarily by what you may accumulate on your own. Somebody said, Estella said this morning, in Luke 14, the Bible talks about us counting the cost for what it is that we want to do. I think you said it the other night as well. We have to count the cost, which means this. If I'm going to build a house, if I'm going to buy a car, if I'm going to do any particular thing, how much am I willing to spend? How much am I willing to give into that? Am I willing to do without food? Am I willing to do without particular things that I might need? Or do I just jump right over into it and it's gotten too hot for me? Now I'm going to jump out of it. No, we have to count the cost before we go in. When we fight wars, we count the cost as to how many soldiers we are willing to lose, how many tanks we're willing to give up, how many jet planes we're willing to give up as a nation. And if we count the cost and find out that it's too much, we don't enter into that war. Same thing about life. Same thing about money. Are you willing to be stuck in debt? Are you willing to be going into bankruptcy because we did not have the wisdom to use money, and we, of course, aren't teaching it, but we have to do all those things. I want to give you these words of wisdom that maybe I've heard it from somewhere, but I'm going to say it in the sense that I got it, so to speak. But here's words of wisdom. While we spend our time, money, energy, and life trying to obtain worldly things, we find out in our older age that the things we obtained are worth far less than what it costed us. I've known people that have spent their whole life long trying to get rich and find out even if they get rich, it wasn't worth it because now I ain't got no help. I'm old. I can't even spend the money that you gave me because I'm spending it on medical bills. And all of that comes into play. But it's a part of not understanding, part of not spending money wisely. And a lot of it has to do with part of not even teaching it to our children. So make sure to count your cost. 1 Timothy 6:8 says that godliness with contentment is great gain. So it's good to be godly and be content. And it's good to live the life according to what Colossians is saying here. And that is that we should seek those things that are above and not here on the earth. Last thing I want to make mention is this, and this is concerning relationships. Our relationships with each other, I guess this could go hand in hand with men and women in the household, but to go a little bit farther, our relationships with each other, we should have the proper kind of relationship with people. I should be expressing love in everything that I do. I should not be trying to get over on people. I should, to the best of my ability, try to live, as the Bible tells us, peacefully with folk. There are some people that just like to raise hell, as it were, just for the sake of raising hell. Some people just have an argumentative spirit within them because they just like to be that way. But we have to be willing, especially as Christians, we have to be willing to live with folk. We have to try to be peaceful with folk. And even when we do have a disagreement, Dr. Massey, when we do have a disagreement, go repent to one another, say, hey, I put it aside, and move on. That's the kind of relationship that we're really supposed to have. Don't make it hard for people to get along. I shouldn't make it hard for people to get along with me. And I shouldn't make it hard for, and other people shouldn't make it hard for me to get along with them. Being a Christian has put us in a different realm than not being a Christian or not loving God. Let me put it that way, because some people are Christians, but they don't really love God. We should have a stable relationship with people. As I said, we should live peacefully, and the best way to do it is to remember the golden rule: do unto others as other people you would have other people to do unto you. And in doing so, we'll find out that not only do I get along with my wife, and I'm setting an example with her and for the children, but as well, I'm setting an example for other people that look at me. I understand that my son and my daughter aren't the only two people, young folk, that's looking at me. There are people out there that's looking at me to trip and fall, to stumble. I realize that. There are people that are like that. But I don't live my life for other people to see how I'm doing as such. But I really live my life so that God can see how I'm doing. Because if I can please God, then it ought to be okay with men as long as it's in righteousness. But those are some things that we have to do. And it really goes a lot farther than that. Because I understand that, well, it's just not the old and the young, but then there are people that are in between that deal with temptations and deal with things that they have to contend with. Only thing I know is this, that if you and I try our best to be good example before God, that other people will look at you and one day they'll say, you know what? I always respected that man. I always respected that woman because I saw that they lived a good life and they were a great example to me. One of the things that I get really a big kick out of when I look at older women, and when I say older women, I'm talking about our moms. I lost my mother a couple of years ago, but when I look at Mom May and her sister and people that are older than me, Mr. Mask, so forth, I look at them with high regard and respect for them. See, a lot of young people nowadays, they don't know anything about respecting old folk. They don't know anything about just honoring them and blessing them in the way that they ought to. You remember how it used to be said that the Boy Scouts used to take the old women across the street? Nowadays, it ain't nothing like that. Take them across the street. I'm trying to get across myself. That's the attitude that a lot of younger kids have. And mainly, again, it's because they haven't been taught how they ought to live. Honor the older people. Respect them. If you're 10 and I'm 30 or 40, you honor me as an older person because it's just something good in that that God wants to get across. He's always had it so that the older people, he talks about it even with the Levites, how it is that there are, I think, about four or five groups of people that you want to look out for. You want to look out for the older ones. You want to look out for the priests. You want to look out for the orphans. You want to look out for the strangers that come into your land because these are the people, for the most part, that everybody else shunned and disrespected. But God told Israel, you look out for those groups of people, the orphans, the strangers, probably the destitute stranger, the priests, and the widows, because most of the time they were older ones and it was hard for them to take care of themselves. It was hard for them to make monies on. We as the younger, we have to support them. We have to bless them and minister to them. You know, she mentioned that she was in the nursing home. Mom May, perhaps there. We have to pray for them, if nothing else. And when our sons and our daughters see that we're praying for somebody like that, or praying for some pastor or praying for some ministry, they'll take on the heart to say, this is right, this is proper, and it causes them to grow up the right kind of way. Again, my little young man, one of the reasons why maybe he just didn't know what to do, he just ain't been around long enough to understand that I'm supposed to stand still and just sing. But see, over time, it's going to take place because he has to be trained for it. Just like you and I have to be trained for certain things. We don't know the whole Bible, but we learn it day by day. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you will help our relationship. You will help us in all the things that we do. Give us the wisdom and understanding, God, as to how we ought to live. But truly, if there's anything to be learned, we can learn it through the Bible, and we can learn it by the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ. And I appreciate it so much, Lord. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, if you would please stand. And I'm just going to open the door of the church for anybody that is lacking.